The reading this morning will be taken from Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Revelation 12, 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time.
Happy good morning to each of you. Thank you for bringing your Bibles and following along in our text today. We appreciate the fact that we have a group of Christians meeting together to worship and serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's very encouraging for those of us who are Christians to be uplifted by others of like precious faith. If you're visiting with us, we're very thankful for your presence. We hope that we will make you feel at home here, that you will realize that we invite you and encourage you in the name of the Lord today. Many of us do not like to watch nature shows on television where we see films of predators stalking their prey and attacking their prey, disemboweling their prey before our very eyes while the prey struggles for release, tries to get away, tries to escape. And when we see those things, we think of the food chain and its many links from top down. Each devours the other. The strong devours the weak. As one commentator said, there is neither vengeance nor remorse in the Kalahari. Eating is simply a matter of survival for such beasts. Those high on the food chain are not angry at their prey. They're not embittered at their prey. They just want to eat. Their hunger drives them. Parents must feed their offspring to survive. And so this life and death struggle continues in the wilderness day after day from the time of Eden until our present day. However timid some may feel about this process, there really is some degree of fascination in seeing that someone has taken a camera and gone out into the wilds and studied nature and has come back and has shown us on film a lion singling out a lone animal from a huge herd, stalking it until its prey is within reach, and then jumping out, making a quick charge, without conscience, without guilt, chasing it ruthlessly, catching it, and eating. Once the prey is chosen, the lion doesn't offer any pity. The lion's conscience doesn't bother him at night after he kills his prey. The terror involved in that is of little thought to those animals. The scrambling prey changes nothing. Remorseless, merciless, pitiless, and unforgiving, this hunter takes his game. There's really a lesson in this about Satan that we sometimes fail to appreciate, and here it is. Satan is ruthless. Just like the lion in the wilderness, our adversary is merciless, cruel, ruthless. Never once has Satan said, "I've had enough, I give up, I want to take no more." Never once has Satan extended mercy, pity toward any individual. Not one time has the devil wished for salvation to be given to someone. Not once. Not once has Satan allowed a sinner to go free out of pity or a hurt conscience. There is one point that I hope that you come away with from this lesson this morning. Satan is ruthless. And we need to keep that in mind. There are reasons why the description roaring lion is given by the inspired Apostle Peter. You might recall this news item that was in the news a few years ago. A man by the name of Timothy Treadwell was an American bear enthusiast who lived with the grizzly bears of Katmai National Park in Alaska for 13 summers. And at the end of his 13th summer in the park, year 2003, he and his girlfriend, Amy Huguenard, were killed by a 28-year-old brown bear whose stomach was later found to contain human remains and clothing. Treadwell's life, his work, his death were the subject of Werner Herzog's critically acclaimed 2005 documentary from Grizzly Man, film Grizzly Man. These two people died in the wilderness as a result of being attacked by a wild bear. A ruthless wild bear. There are reasons for rules in parks. There are reasons why park rangers post safeguards and warnings in such wilderness parks as these where wild animals roam freely. There are good reasons for that. Among many of the descriptions of Satan in our Bibles, Peter spoke of him as a lion. Lions are wild beasts, and they are ruthless. Let us not think because we see them perform tricks under a trainer in a circus that these beasts will not ravage you, will not destroy you ruthlessly, given an opportunity to do so. We are the prey, and we are warned in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. When Peter uses this figure, this word picture to describe our enemy, it's for the very reason that Satan has features like a wild lion. Ruthless. But the analogy breaks down in that the real lion eats only to survive. Satan doesn't destroy only to survive. He destroys out of anger, out of vengeance, out of resentment and bitterness. The devil destroys for the sake of destruction. The reason for this, the scripture teaches, is because Satan has been cast down and seeks vengeance, according to our text that we noticed in Revelation 12 and verse 12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea. Why woe to the earth and sea? Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Why is he so wrathful? Knowing that he only has a short time. Knowing his doom, Satan seeks to drag us into eternal torment with him, ruthlessly. He is a predator seeking prey. Every one of us can be his victims at any time. Think about the chilling trial for our brother in the Scriptures. One of the more chilling things revealed in Scripture is the statement that Jesus made to Peter just prior to Jesus' arrest. During the supper, while the disciples argued about who was the greatest, shortly before Peter betrayed Jesus, Jesus turned to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What a terrible thought. Satan knew Simon Peter, and he knew his weaknesses, and he knew his closeness to Jesus. He wanted to sift Peter to see if he could withstand the test. You know, as a child, our grandfather had a sandbox available to us when we would go to Birmingham and visit him. And every summer we enjoyed playing in that sandbox as little children. All the cousins came and visited there. We had a good time. But the sand was kind of old and had trash and leaves and sticks in it, that sort of thing, when we first got there. So we had to take a sifter and take the little shovels and load it in and sift it all out to get all the trash out of it. And then Grandfather would feel like helping us out a little bit, and we'd load up in the car and go get a fresh load of sand from the lumber yard. Had a big time doing that. We know what it is to sift something, don't we? And Jesus told Peter that Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. A picture that Peter would understand during that day in the threshing floors where wheat was taken from the waste, what would be thrown away and not used through a sifting process of some sort. Peter knew what the illustration was. And this statement really haunts me. Does Satan know my name? Does he know who I am? Does he desire to sift me, try me, put me to the test? Does he approach God and say, I want to give this guy a test, see what he's made of? And does God say, okay? It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Is Satan lying in wait and stalking us like a predator does his prey? That's the indication that Peter gives us by the use of calling him a lion. Like the lion, Satan has no remorse, no conscience. There's no pity. There's no mercy. There are no rules of fair conduct. When the least little mistreatment happens to us, a lot of times we want to say, hey, that's not fair. Satan doesn't operate by a set of rules, what's fair and what's not fair. He is an adversary that is absolutely ruthless. There are no rules of fair play with him. But consider the history of Satan and his ruthlessness. Do we really need to be convinced that Satan is ruthless? Look at his history among men. We can only imagine the great beauty of the glorious Garden of Eden and the fellowship that existed between God and man. Sin ruined all of that. And who was the instigator of the sin? Who was responsible for the temptation? Who is at fault when it comes to bringing man to a condition where life has never been the same? Our lives have been corrupted. Shameful sin has plagued us. And death is our lot on this earth because of the work of this ruthless adversary. Satan, knowing all of this, lied without compassion to Eve. Eve said in Genesis 3 and verse 3, "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." She knew completely and exactly what God had said. The Creator said this. The God of the universe said this. The God who gave me all of these blessings here in this beautiful garden has said this. It has to be true. But notice in verse 4 of Genesis 3, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Just exactly the opposite of what God had said. Did Satan care that Adam and Eve would lose fellowship with God? Not a bit. Did he care that they would be exiled from the garden? He cared not. Did he have any concern whatsoever that both of them would die physically and spiritually? He didn't lose a wink of sleep over that. It didn't bother him a bit. Satan intended to do exactly what he did, to bring misery and destruction into the lives of mankind. And it's been a problem ever since. The broken trail of human error can be traced due to Satan's influence. Through Abel's death by the hand of his brother Cain in Genesis, the increase of sin until the world was so wicked that God sent a flood to destroy everyone on the face of the earth except Noah and his family. The betrayal of Esau by Jacob. The sale of Joseph into slavery by his brothers. The cruel treatment of Israel in Egypt by Pharaohs. The cycle of sin during the period of the judges. The sins of the kings of Israel through idolatry. Israel's captivity among the nations. The slaughter of infants at Bethlehem. Jesus' death on the cross. The murder of innocent saints, brothers and sisters of ours in the faith. And even to this present day, the turmoil and the sin in society and in our personal lives that plagues us every day of our existence. Satan is ruthless. Never once has Satan said, "That's enough. No more. I've destroyed enough. I'm satisfied." Not one time has the devil wished for the salvation of any soul. Not once has Satan allowed a sinner to go free out of pity. Not once. The torment of the rich man in Hades in Luke 16 did not diminish his appetite for more victims. Think of the millions of people who have suffered and died in the wars of men. And even these did not satisfy Satan's quest for more. He's ruthless. You and I know firsthand of Satan's ruthlessness, don't we? Don't we know about his ruthlessness from our own lives? Look at how he has attempted to destroy each one of us. Have you ever lost a dear relative to death who was unprepared to meet God in judgment? Unprepared for eternity? Maybe a son or maybe a daughter? Do you have any children or relatives or close family members who have been caught up in the wickedness of the world, enticed by Satan to live in the world and love the world? The devil devours the lost, even if they happen to be loved ones of ours. He's ruthless. Only the devil rejoices, but he does rejoice. He's asked to have them. Has he asked to have you? His hatred knows no limits. Consider the havoc among churches by the evil actions of Satan. He does everything in his power to prevent us from growing spiritually. He doesn't want us to meditate on the Word of God because that's where strength to fight him is found. He doesn't want us to crack a page of the Bible during the week. He wants us to be as far removed from that as he can possibly get us. He does everything in his power to prevent our spiritual growth. He encourages us to have interests related to ourselves and think very little about the interests of other people. He encourages us to be full of ourselves with pride and arrogance. He wants to amplify differences among people so that we can gripe and complain, so that we can be prejudiced against other people, so that we can point out and exalt differences in people and make something of it. Satan wants us to have a total lack of brotherly love. He wants even this group to be people of strife, people who can't get along, People who complain about each other and argue with each other. Satan will love that. He wants us to engage in slander. He wants us to sow discord in the body. He wants us to disrupt the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we are called to by God's Word, such that people begin to think that the church is theirs and not the Lord's. Satan loves that. Fellowship is destroyed. Friendships are ruined. The cause of Christ is made a hiss and a byword. The name of Christ is blasphemed in the public when there are problems like that in the body of Christ. And guess what? Satan's happy over that. Ruthless Satan delights in conditions like that. Religious groups around us are in the grip of error, hypocrisy, and sin. While time remains, the ruthless work of the devil just continues to go on and on. The worst horror films from Hollywood cannot mask the reality of the vicious and ruthless work of Satan that lies in wait for each of us. The wisdom of the world calls fear of Satan paranoia. You folks are just paranoid. You folks have a mental sickness. You folks that are trying to get people to think about a devil out there, an adversary out there that's spiritual. You folks are bordering on the line of schizophrenia. You folks have mental problems. You know, schizophrenia would be a relief if it meant that I was not under the thumb of a ruthless adversary like Satan. Mental illness would be a relief from Satan's ruthlessness. But Satan is real, altogether real, and very much at work on planet Earth. But lest I leave you with a depressing thought about what life is like, is there in the face of such ruthlessness any hope at all? Is there a way out? Can you imagine the ruthless oppression that dictators throughout history have forced even upon their own citizens of their own country? Ruthless leaders have destroyed their own people. Can you imagine living in a nation like that? Can you think about the despair that you would face every day of your life? The horror of it? The hopelessness of living under such a government. Wondering if every day you existed would be your last. Death would be a relief in a situation like that. It's only in Christ that you and I have the hope in the face of the devil's ruthlessness. Only in Christ do we have hope of victory. Each of us has felt the power of Satan each time we sin. We have all been, as Paul said, I'm wretched under the curse of sin in Romans 7:24, wondering who will set me free from the body of this death. This roaring lion has claimed all of us as victims. Romans 3 and verse 23, Satan is ruthless, yes. But here's the thing. He is defeated by Jesus Christ. Paul rejoiced in the victory in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. And so did the Apostle John in 1 John 5 and verse 4. All of our lives we have feared the devil because of sin and because of death. Jesus changed all of that by coming in the flesh, enduring temptation, overcoming sin and death, and setting us free. Setting us free. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He's talking about you and I. And the slavery to sin and the slavery to the fear of death that men live under in this life every day. Jesus freed us from that. Here is the thing that we need to remember. When we learn the lesson that Satan is a ruthless enemy, this is what we need to remember. Jesus Christ rendered his power over us as useless. He rendered the devil powerless. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Jesus did that. In the case of Timothy Treadwell and Amy Huguenard, who were killed by the wild bear, one of the rangers reported to the newspaper, he said, over the years, Park Service officials, biologists, and others expressed concern about his safety and the message he was sending by going out playing with wild animals as if they were a household pet. Warnings were not heeded by Timothy Treadwell. After they were killed, an Alaska Department of Fish and Game biologist, Larry Van Dealey, added at the end of a 5-page memo that he had to prepare about this incident following their deaths, he said, in my assessment, listen to his assessment, Mr. Treadwell's actions leading up to the incident, including his behavior around bears, his choice of a campsite, and his decision not to have any defensive methods or bear deterrence in the camp, were directly responsible for this catastrophic event. Think about that. His behavior around bears was a problem. The ranger saw that as a hazard that would lead to something bad if it wasn't remedied. Just that alone, his behavior around bears. What about our behavior in Satan's domain? Do you think there's a hazard there? Do you think there's a hazard if we get out here and behave like the world behaves? Do you think there's a hazard from us if we do that? Notice that this Alaska Department of Fish and Game biologist also said his choice of campsite. You know, he built his campsite in a place where he knew was the cross pass of the way bears came to the water to feed on the fish. Two different paths crossed, and he set his campsite up right there. Is there anything dangerous about our setting up our campsite, our abode, the places we inhabit, in places where we know it would be dangerous for us to be out here in the world? I mean, under the influence of people who live not for God, but for everything else. We want to camp there? Do we think those people will not influence us? Our choice of where we camp is very important. And notice, the other factor involved in their demise, his decision for no defensive measures. No defensive measures. He had some pepper spray that he used one time, but after he used it on a bear, he began to feel sorry for the bear that he had done that to him, and he refused to use it anymore. He threw away his defense. What about you and I? What defensive measures do you and I offer to the ruthless lion that stalks and seeps our souls? What about the failure to equip ourselves with the armor of God? And Lord willing, we'll talk about that in the lesson a little bit tonight from Ephesians 6. The ill-fated gazelle has little chance against a prowling lion. If you've ever seen that film, you just really feel sorry for the for the little baby gazelle that stalked. But we have Jesus on our side. When Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired to sift him as wheat, he said something else in Luke 22 and verse 32. Here's what he said. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, when once you have repented, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that he was going to fall. He knew the outcome. He knew that Peter was unprepared. As prepared as Peter thought that he was. We have a loving Lord that in the face of this ruthless enemy, we can be just like Paul and just like John and just like every faithful servant of God since that time. We can be victorious. It'll be through God's help. It'll be because we obey the instructions of the Lord. It will be because we help each other to do the right things in this life. What about you today? Are you a Christian, number one? Are you a Christian today? If you have not been baptized into Christ, you do not have the victory that you need over the ruthless one. Can we help you remedy that today? As a believer who repents of sins and confesses freely that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins? Raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. As a Christian, one who is victorious, just like Paul, just like John, knowing the victory through Jesus Christ, you won't have to be afraid of death any longer. You won't have to be afraid of what will happen to you when you meet God in judgment. Every sin you've ever committed will be gone. Gone from the record of God. And you can live in this life as a Christian. That's possible to do that. You'll make mistakes, but we serve a loving and forgiving God. And forgiveness is His promise to us. Can we help you today? If we can, please come and let us know that we can help you by coming to the front while we stand and encourage you by singing number 344.